One of the things that I have noticed about Jesus in all the years of teaching and preaching through the Gospels is that he wasn't afraid to poke the bear. He really wasn't. And he challenged the status quo, and he bumped heads with the people who really were the powers that be. And we see that especially in his relationship with the religious leaders of his times, the scribes, the Pharisees, the priests in the temples, the Sadducees, all of the people that kind of represented the power and the religious establishment of his day. And something that Jesus did fairly frequently is that he healed people on the Sabbath day. And for those guys whose job it was to make sure that people kept the law and remained faithful to it, this was a problem because it looked like Jesus was willingly breaking the fourth commandment, you shall honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And it's easy to understand their argument too. I mean, I can hear them saying, you know, that blind guy is still going to be blind on the day after Sabbath, 24 hours later. Why not wait? That guy with leprosy is still going to be a leper 24 hours later. Why not just wait and heal him and keep the Sabbath holy? So you can see why this might be might have been an issue. And it's easy for me to imagine how his critics would have said, Jesus is just trying to do away with the law completely. He has no care for the law. It's easy to understand how they might say that. And I think that's why he addresses this issue so quickly in his Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount, greatest sermon ever preached. If you want to read it sometime, open up the Bible, open up your Bible to Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Read those three chapters, probably the three greatest chapters you're going to read in Scripture, anywhere. And right after the Beatitudes, which is how he opens that sermon, he says, do not think that I came to abolish the law and the prophets. I came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. So I'm not doing away with the law. I'm taking it to the next level. That's what he's saying. And just in case his disciples didn't get it, exactly how high his expectations were for them, in a few verses later, he says, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then he goes on for the rest of the chapter to give one example after another, using the Ten Commandments as kind of a springboard to show how the Ten Commandments is really just the beginning. That's just the starting place, that faithfulness goes way, way beyond that. And he uses a formula that we're going to be exploring for a few weeks here. You have heard it said, and then he names the commandment. In this case, it's the sixth commandment. You shall not murder, you shall not kill. But I say to you, and then he goes on and he shows what real faithfulness and practice looks like. What if you take this law and extend it out and see what God really intended, this is what it looks like. So let's take a look at the text. This is found in Matthew 5, beginning at verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if you're angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, you fool, you'll be liable to the hell of fire. So when you're offering a gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're on your way to court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly I tell you, you will not get out until you've paid the last penny. Now, I think I have an idea of why Jesus chose the sixth commandment here to begin with. Because the bar for faithfulness to this commandment is about as low as it gets. I just ask a simple question. How many of you killed somebody last week? See what I'm saying? I mean, it's pretty good. Even the meanest, nastiest people you know can look back after most weeks, I would imagine, and say, at least I didn't murder anybody. So pat yourselves on the back. You kept the sixth commandment this week. And probably your whole life, I'm guessing. Okay, so Jesus says, that's great. Okay, you kept the sixth commandment. Good for you. But how many of you lost your temper last week? How many of you were angry with somebody that you love, somebody that you're close to? How many of you called somebody by a not very nice name? I imagine there's not going to be a lot of back patting going on now. Now that we add that into the equation, which is exactly what Jesus anticipated when he said that. Jesus loved to talk about how real righteousness isn't just about what you do, it's about what comes from inside. So God doesn't just judge us on our actions, he judges us on our motives, he judges us on our hearts, and he talks about this a lot. One of my favorite illustrations that he uses is he says, you know, you can wash the outside of the cup, make it look really nice, but unless you've washed the inside of the cup too, it's not clean. It's still dirty. He used the image of a tomb to basically make the same point. He said, the tomb, it might be whitewashed, it might look great on the outside, but inside it is full of corruption and death. And of course, when we apply that idea to this sixth commandment, we can say, yeah, okay, you may not have killed anybody this last week. You may not have murdered people that you work with or live with every day, even when you felt like it. But if you live with simmering anger in your life, and I don't know how many of you have seen the movie Inside Out, but this movie was a great, great Disney idea. I mean, basically, it shows how we can sometimes let the wrong emotions run our lives, and that's kind of what's going on here. If you are allowing anger to run your life, that's not where God wants you to be either. Now, just because you're angry doesn't mean you're going to murder somebody, but it starts in the same place. That's what Jesus is saying. It's all part of a spectrum, and if you're angry, you're on your way to that. Even if you don't get there, you're on your way there. As I was thinking about this, I went back and I looked at that text again, and I noticed that it said, if you're angry with your brother or sister. I don't think it's an accident that he said that. I happen to know for a fact that the most epic fights I have ever had were with my sister. And I was an awful older brother. I mean, I know I was. I was mean, and I called her names. It's a wonder she even talks to me today, to tell you the truth. Of course, she got in her licks too. You know, usually right at the last minute, and then I would get hurt and I would get in trouble with my parents. That's usually how that worked. So she got her licks in too. But I don't think I'm out of line to say that every single one of us, or pretty got to be pretty close to every single one of us, is right now dealing with anger or the consequences of anger in our families. Of course, having a crazy presidential election going on doesn't help, does it? Social media sites and smartphones that keep us connected to one another 24 hours a day doesn't help. Used to be you had to wait until Thanksgiving to get in a political fight with somebody in your family. Everybody always looks forward to those. Now you don't have to wait. Now you've got Facebook for that. My family, just this past week, I watched as my family devolved into a political Facebook fight. And names were called. I mean, I hate to see that, but I mean, this kind of stuff is happening all the time. And anger is the result, is at the base of all of this. Anger is something that we all have to learn to manage. And I can't say that I've always been the best example or the best role model either. One of the things my kids learned from a pretty early age was as soon as they saw daddy with tools or doing anything at all involving plumbing, they knew they better watch out. They better just get as far away, leave the house if possible, And I think I've gotten better. I'm pretty sure I've gotten better. Don't ask Tammy. About these household projects and controlling my temper. I'm really good about people. I've just never been good about things. But to this day, even though I think I've got better, as soon as they see me get started on a project, I could see that uh-oh look in their eyes, and everybody scatters still to this day. Again, dealing with anger is difficult. I would say the vast majority of the counseling that I do with people is the result of anger in their closest relationships and conflict. Same thing. I would say that the majority of problems that arise in churches, it comes from the same place. It's all a result of anger that's not resolved. And I think people just aren't—they're just not very good at dealing with anger. And for too many of us, it's our default mode. It's our answer to everything. It's just where we go. It's just where we go. To this very human condition. So again, I think this is something we all struggle with, probably some of us more than others, but to this very human condition, Jesus is saying essentially, when you allow room in your heart for anger, when you allow it to guide your behavior, you may not have murdered anybody, but it's still the same impulse. It's coming from the same, very same place, and it's destructive. It's destructive to your relationships, and ultimately, this is the really scary part to me. It can separate you from God. Okay? I don't know if you noticed that little verse in there. We probably just want to just read right over this. I could see why we would. And if you say, you fool, you will be liable to the hell of fire. Now, maybe he was exaggerating when he said that. I sure hope so. Maybe he wasn't. Maybe we need to take this one a little more seriously. Apparently, based on this and lots of other things I read in Scripture, our relationships with each other are really important to God. Really important to God. And Jesus gives us a great illustration of this, okay? So if you're not sure that's what Jesus is saying, he says, no, okay, let me put it this way. He says, you're in the temple making an offering. Okay, so we don't have the exact equivalent of this, but he says, you're in the temple in Jerusalem at the altar making a sacrifice. You're bringing a gift to God. It's the holiest place in Israel, the holiest thing you could possibly imagine doing. And he says, you're there and you remember somebody has something against you. Get up, be reconciled with your brother or sister. Again, brother or sister. And then come and offer your gift. That's how important it is. It's the holiest thing you can think of. Okay? Get that taken care of and then come back and finish what you were doing. That's how important it is. Now, I also feel like I need to say at this point that sometimes your efforts at reconciliation won't work. Okay? That sometimes you're going to be rebuffed or you're going to be rejected, and that's okay too. God doesn't judge us on our success. He judges us on our hearts. He judges us on our motives, what's moving us. If what's moving us is anger, we've got a problem. If what's moving us is the desire to be reconnected, the desire to forgive, the desire to love, God loves that even when it doesn't work. Okay, the other thing I want to say is that God doesn't want us to be doormats. I get this question a lot too. Well, am I supposed to just go right back and be abused again? God doesn't want that either. You know, God wants you to be smart and create boundaries, healthy boundaries for yourself so that you don't get abused again in a toxic kind of relationship. And Jesus said to his own disciples, he said, when he sent them out two by two to teach and preach and heal, he said, there are going to be people that don't like you. There are going to be people that reject you or abuse you. And when that happens, he said, shake the dust off your sandals, shake the dust off your feet, and move on. And sometimes we have to do that too. So that's not what he's saying either. Again, God is he's less concerned about our results than he is about our motives, our hearts. In the end, I think what God wants is to see his love in us. And we see that. We're going to see that throughout the Sermon on the Mount, that God wants to see us offering to other people the same love and forgiveness that he's offered to us. And again, Jesus makes this explicit with us. He doesn't mince any words. He says, I want you to love others as I have loved you. It's that simple. And that involves grace. That involves forgiveness. Involves mercy. Fred Craddock, the great disciple preacher, used to tell a story about a little boy that was very rambunctious. He was running through his parents' house. And his mother finally stopped him and said, listen, you got to stop. You're going to hurt yourself. You're going to break something. You've got to stop this. Well, he didn't listen. He kept going, and sure enough, he bumps into a table, and a vase falls off, and it breaks. Well, the father's been watching all this, and the father scoops him up and says, it's okay, it was just a vase, don't worry. The mother comes in, she kneels down, she starts picking up the pieces, and she said, no, it wasn't just a vase, it was my favorite vase. That was a gift from my mother to me, and it was a gift from her mother to her. And I was looking forward to sharing this vase with my children. And she started to cry. And then the little boy started to cry. And she took him in her arms and she hugged him. And he hugged her back and she forgave him. And Fred Craddock would always finish the story by saying, now who really forgave that day? The father? The mother? And I think the point of that story is that it's not easy. It's not easy to love and to forgive like Jesus did. But that's exactly where God wants us to be. That's what he wants to see in our lives. There was an article I noticed on the internet, I don't know if it was on Facebook, where it was, and it said that researchers somewhere, I should look this up so I can tell you exactly, but I mean, research has been done on this. Over a long period of time, taking in lots and lots of people, and it said that the secret to a long-term happy relationship, whether it be a marriage relationship or a family relationship, there's one thing that determines whether or not it's going to work, whether it's going to be happy, whether it's going to last. Are you ready? Okay, this is the secret. Kindness. That's it. That is it. That's it. After years and years of study, who knows how much money was spent, that's the answer right there. If you want your relationships to be healthy and happy and holy, you've got to let kindness be your guide. Not anger. Don't let that in. Don't let that in. So let love and forgiveness and kindness be your guide. And as Jesus said, your righteousness will not only exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, but you will be blessed in ways that you can't even now imagine. Let's pray. Lord, you have blessed us with the gift of your Son, and he gave us everything that we need to know about how we might live in relationships with one another, in ways that are healthy, in ways that are happy, in ways that can last. Help us to be kind. Help us to let you in so that those times that we struggle with anger, we might deal with it better, that we might be kinder, even to the people that are closest to us. Guide us and direct us and be with us as we continue in our worship, for we ask this in Jesus' name.